house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now this is a picture of the nation of Israel's spiritual condition. When this unclean spirit came out of the man, Israel, and then comes back, he finds the man, Israel, he finds him empty, no Holy Spirit, swept, and garnished. He cleaned himself up religiously, but he's still empty because there's no God or Holy Spirit of God in his world or in his life. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, here's the key that puts it all together. The last part. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So this man here is the picture of the nation of Israel in Matthew chapter 12. Notice he takes to himself seven other spirits that is more wicked than himself. Those seven spirits are defined for you and found in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And everything is right there for you. And the point I'm trying to see in establishing a contest in Mark chapter 5, the first thing is that this man is a picture of the nation of Israel. And once you see that, then you begin to realize the second thing is this man here in this story, you cannot put into the church age. The question on the table is, why would someone who is demon-possessed worship Jesus? And of course, once you establish the context of who this man represents, then you see the story itself takes on a whole different light. And you cannot, there are things in this chapter that will define it for us that we can use, and I'll get to those in a little bit, to show you, and you can understand when you're up against something like that, what you're dealing with. But the story itself, the man, you can't just put that into the New Testament church age. Here again, you've got to view this story not from a Christian standpoint, from a God standpoint. What is God trying to show us by this man? What here do we need to see and understand, and then put this guy into the proper context of what we're dealing with here? Now, let me say this to you, and I want you to totally understand this tonight. And as I said, hopefully you'll never have to deal with any of this, but you need to certainly know it. In the New Testament, a saved man or woman can never be possessed with a devil in the sense of what we call demon possession. They can't. Now, having said that, an unsaved man or woman can be demon, devil possessed at any time, anywhere, any place. They have absolutely no resistance to it at all. You see this by another model in the Old Testament with Saul, where the Bible says that, and I get this is an Old Testament scenario, I get it, but you can still see the principle involved. Saul is a picture of an unsaved man. And the unclean spirit, evil spirit that he gets, it comes and goes. It comes for a while and then it leaves for a while. It keeps coming back and forth into his life. That's a picture of an unsaved man or woman today. You have no control over a unclean spirit coming in and possessing you and getting into your world and getting into your life and getting into your body. Let's just say it that way. And it's a thing where the big difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is a saved person cannot have an unclean spirit. I'm going to use the word possess him in the sense of getting every part of him. Now, having said that, I've had guys before, you know, argue and say, well, I believe that a Christian can be demon possessed. And I understand where they're coming from, because listen to me. You're saved and you're on your way to heaven, and the Holy Spirit of God is inside you. You're not like Israel, who was empty. You have the Holy Spirit of God. So you're a child of God, saved, washed in the blood, Holy Spirit of God, quickened by that Spirit living inside you. But an unclean spirit, he can get your hands, he can get your feet, he can get your eyes, he can get your mind, he can get your hands, he can get your thoughts. An unclean spirit with a saved person can get everything that person has except their soul. Now that answers a lot of questions of why some of God's people do the things that they do. An unclean spirit, when it comes to you and me, he can get everything we have except our soul, because our soul is sealed. But when it comes to your flesh, it's open season if you allow it to. When it comes to an unsaved person, that unsaved person's soul is stuck to their body. So when an unclean spirit comes in, he fills both. He takes both. And it's one of those things that an unsaved person has no power over that. A saved person does. A saved person can protect themselves from ever being oppressed. Let's use that word instead of oppression. Oppressed by an unclean spirit. The things that you can do, you can ensure that never happens. And it comes back to your spirit. And I've told you before, the spirit of man is the determining factor for a saved person, whether you serve God or whether you don't. For an unsaved person, his spirit is open season for any unclean spirit. You're either going to, as a child of God, you're either going to yield your spirit to the things of the Lord, or you're going to yield your spirit to the things of the world. And that's where an unclean spirit can get the influence in your life. But he can never get your soul. This is why you're going to find so many of God's people that are into some really bad stuff and continually get into bad stuff. And people look at it and scratch their head and say, well, I thought that person was saved. Well, if they're truly saved, and I get that, if they're truly saved, the devil can get everything they have but their soul. But if you're unsaved, he gets everything. And you have absolutely no power to stop that. And we'll talk about a little bit more about that here in a little bit. Now, this man in our story, who is a type of the nation of Israel, he's in an Old Testament structure. He's not in the church. There is no church yet. He's not born again. He is not in any way, shape, or form in any kind of spiritual condition like you and I are. So you can't take this story and make it into a Christian story. You just can't. Now, there's a lot of things in here that I'm going to show you that are across the board we can see, but the man is not the case, and not the guy. He has in no way, shape, or form in any way equivalent to you in the New Testament. So the question, why would someone who is demon-possessed worship Jesus? In a New Testament scenario, it could never happen, because an unsaved man is the enemy of God. He could never worship God, and in an unsaved case, he couldn't. In a saved case, in the New Testament, your soul is what worships God and your spirit, but your soul is sealed. So it isn't the same. You can't make this story a New Testament Christian story about a saved man and then wonder why somebody demon-possessed in the New Testament, a man who was possessed with an unclean spirit, could never worship God any way, shape, or form. A Christian will always worship God with his soul, even if he does it with his spirit. So you can see that this you can't match the two up. But let me show you what you've got here, and this will help you. We know this guy is a picture of the nation of Israel. That's very clear to us. This guy is controlled by the devil, by an unclean spirit. He's controlled by him, but he wants to break out of this control. He doesn't want to stay in this condition. He has no power of himself to do that. He's been in this situation for a long time. Everybody in town knows who he is. He doesn't have the ability to break out of this unclean spirit who has control over him until he sees Jesus. Now let's put this in the right context. Jesus, for 3.5 years, is walking up and down the roads and the cities and every place, and what is he doing? He's healing the sick, he's giving eyesight back to the blind, he's raising dead people, and he's casting unclean spirits out of people who are possessed with them. This guy knows that. You say, how do you know? Because when he saw him, he knew who he was. Hello? He'd heard about it, but he himself did not have the power to break it off, just like Israel does not have the power today. Those 7 unclean spirits that came into Israel, they're still in Israel today, believe me. If Israel is worse today than she was back then. Oh, she may have got in a nation in 1948, and God may be moving down the line to bring her back to him, but she ain't back yet. And she is in as worse condition today than she was back then. Because back then she was under Roman domination and she didn't have any control of anything. Now she has her own nation and she is in control, but she still has rejected her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she's worse off today, but she's a picture of this guy. And just like this guy, when he saw Jesus, he knew who he was, and he knew that was his deliverance when Jesus lifts up their head for the first time and the second time last Sunday. They know that Jesus will also be their deliverance. So you can't put this into the context that this is a New Testament picture of a New Testament Christian, that's not what you have here. This man now, as I've clearly demonstrated to you, is a picture of the nation of Israel. And what he is going through is what Israel is going through. And he wants out of it. But he has no power of his own to break the chains. I mean, I love what it says here. He's got superior strength and he can break the chain that you put around him. But he can't break the chain the devil's put around him. See? There's so much in here. And it's a thing where, you know, you may be able to break the physical ties of life, but what will get you every time, if you don't see Jesus and who he is, you'll never break the spiritual ties that bind you and keep you. This, by every sense of the imagination and teaching, will be on the same plateau that I've taught you about when we came through our principal classes of breaking satanic strongholds. This may be on a little higher level, but it's the same concept. And there's only one way that you can do that. And this guy who is controlled by this unclean spirit. The thing you got to be careful of . We add the word possession in here. The word possession is not in the story. It says that he has an unclean spirit. Didn't say he was possessed by it. Once you infuse that word into it, you change the dynamics of the whole story. See? You got to be careful with that. Now, I'm not saying that this unclean spirit didn't have control over him. This guy had at least 12,000 of them in him. Think of it this way. You go to jail and you're in a jail cell. That'll be the unclean spirit control over your life. And the thing that you want more than anything else, even though you're in this jail, you want out. Because in this jail is not the quality of life you once had. And your desire is to break out of jail, get out of jail, and go back to your life. That's where this guy is at. And he knows who Jesus is. Simply because when he saw him, he didn't say, hey, who is that guy? He knew who he was. Just like Israel knows who he was. You got to put all these pieces together here. Now, I want you to see the next thing. He only, look at verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he knew who he was. He didn't wait till he walked by. When he was yet afar off, he knew who he was. It almost suggests to me, and I wouldn't teach this doctrinally because it doesn't say this, but it almost suggests to me that he had been looking for him. And we can't deny the fact, can we, that the Holy Spirit of God arranged this meeting between Jesus and the man here that is has an unclean spirit. The Holy Spirit of God brought this meeting together. Because why? Because he saw in this guy's heart, even though he had an unclean spirit, he wanted out of it. If he didn't want out of it, the Holy Spirit of God would never send Jesus to him. Come on, man. So what happens? When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. That would suggest to me very clearly that he's tired of the situation that he's in. And he sees Jesus as the answer. But notice, he didn't ask Jesus to save him. Notice, Jesus didn't open up the New Testament and reading Romans 3 and Romans 10. Notice where his worship lies. This is the key. His worship was found in the fact, verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Now that even outdone Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do these miracles. Nicodemus says, we know you're the Son of God. Here, this guy even adds to it, the Most High God. He's really into this thing. So not only did he know who Jesus is, he gave him the proper title that all the scribes and the Pharisees and the rest of Israel was denying him, that he was the Son of God. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I think I gave you this a couple of weeks ago. But the term Son of God, when you find that in the Bible, the reason why it ticked the scribes and the Pharisees off when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, because in the Bible it's clearly defined that when Jesus said he was the Son of God, he was claiming that he was equal with God. Now, me not maybe look at it that way, but the Jew did. So this guy has got everything in the right, proper chronological order, because he's tired of being in this condition. And he's a type of the nation of Israel, who by the time they get through the tribulation period, trust me, they're going to be tired of their situation. Now, the next thing, verse 11. Well, pick it up at verse 9. Well, before we get to that next thing, look at verse 8. I'm sorry. My notes in my Bible are like a spaghetti dinner without sauce. They're all over the place here. Look at verse 8 and 9. And he said unto him, come out of the man. Now, the two things here. First of all, you got to see this. First off, the man runs and sees Jesus. He runs to him and he says, what have I to do with thee, thou son of the most high God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. He wants to be delivered. Now look at verse 8. And if you don't see what I've already laid out for you, it can get confusing. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now verse 8 is not Jesus talking to the man. See? Say, how do you know that? Verse 8, when he said unto him, come out of the man. If he's talking to the man, he wouldn't say, come out of the man. He's talking to the unclean spirit that's in the man. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He's not talking to the guy. The guy was talking to him, wanting to be delivered. Jesus goes straight to the source of the problem and addresses the unclean spirit in the man. And he says, what's your name? And he says, Legion, for we are many. Now, as I said, the word legion is a word that comes out of the Roman Empire. A Roman legion was 12,000 men. So what you have here is 12,000 unclean spirits in one guy, who is a type of the nation of Israel. Now, having said that, the next question you ask is, well, how could 12,000 unclean spirits get into one person? Well, that's pretty easy to answer. Come over to the book of Ecclesiastes. We want Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Now, everything that God created shows us something. It'll all come back to your Bible in one way or the other. And when it comes to unclean spirits, there's two things in your Bible, three things in life that are very obviously around us that show us by their actions the demonic activity that's around us. We don't see into the spiritual realm in the world today from this, our perspective. I am telling you right now, this life is built on three dimensions, but there's a fourth dimension, and the fourth dimension is the spiritual dimension. And the fourth dimension is the spirit world. And if you could see what's around you tonight as we're sitting here in the Word of God, it would scare you to death. I've never told anybody what I'm about to tell you. I only showed it to one person, and he went home to be with the Lord now. Not because I showed it to him, but he did. I had to clarify that. Now, you're going to think I'm crazy when I say this, and I don't really care, because I already know I'm crazy. When we were at the old church, I don't understand what I'm about to say. I don't, to this day, have never completely understood it, but I can't deny it. We had cameras set up down there for our own protection. And the same cameras that's here. There's one back there someplace. Somebody took it. There's one back here. There's one downstairs. There was one in my office. And that's so when I'm at home, I can look online, get on the computer and on my phone and look and see, you know, if there's somebody here, whatever. I get an alert if somebody's in here. Well, I had them set up back there. And I would get home first And, you know, people would be stuck around talking and they'd lock up the church. And I'd get on my phone to make sure that they were doing it on the camera. And as soon as they would shut the door, they would go up the steps. Remember how you went up the steps to go out and they turned the lights out? As soon as all the lights were out, at least 5, maybe 10,000 little orbs floated down out of that ceiling and just festered into that room. Every time somebody turned the lights off. Now there was a lot of things in that building that was going on because we just had the downstairs part. There was a lot of stuff going on. And yeah, I'm not going to get into that part of it, but it's a thing where I couldn't believe it. I was terrified. And I didn't want to tell anybody because I didn't want to scare everybody. Now, I do the same thing here, and there's nothing. Nothing. Well, that's not true. That lady in the back, I saw you walk through, float through a couple of times, but no, I'm just kidding. There's nothing. I had a camera upstairs. Remember we used the upstairs too? And the same thing happened up there. As soon as the lights went out and everybody was gone, they descended on that place. They weren't there when we were there with the Word of God preaching it, but the moment we left, they took over again. It was unbelievable. And I've never told anybody this. It was the most terrifying thing in my world to see that and realize that that fourth dimension out there is horrifyingly terrible. And to this day, I have no explanation for it. I mean, I don't know why that camera picked it up. You know, there are certain things that you get that I don't know the technology involved, but they pick up some kind of sensor that other things don't get. Now, this has nothing to do with that, but my point. Several years ago, when I had dogs and I take the dogs out, I'd wear a headlight, you know, that you wear on your head, so I would have my hands free. And no other light that I have, I've got flashlight after flashlight, a couple of different headlights, no other headlight did this. In a complete dark, I'd put the dogs in and I'd come back, and you know what that light would do? That light would show me 500, 1,000 little tiny spider eyes looking at me, glowing in that light. I wanted to douse my whole backyard in gasoline and light that sucker off. It was terrifying. I had 5,000 little, and you know what? I examined it. Some of them were little, some of them were medium, and some were really big. So the big ones, I walked over, and it was the biggest wolf spider I ever saw in my life, and they're all watching me. How does a headlight do that? I took another light out, it didn't do it. So that's the one I use now. But why that one light? Because there's certain things, and I don't understand it, but there's certain things in technology that maybe just a little twist this way or that way. And those cameras, unbelievable. Now, come over to Ecclesiastes. Watch this. Curse not the king. Now, this is a tribulation passage here of somebody in the tribulation not being happy with the Antichrist. Curse not the king, Antichrist, nor not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Watch it. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You know what that is? That's an unclean spirit in the form of a bird who's hearing everything you're saying, who's understanding what you're thinking, and then reporting back to the Antichrist on what's being said about him. You don't need a microphone to bug your room. He's got a billion, trillion unclean spirits out there that are very small. Now, You know what the other one is? You don't have to turn to it, but the other one's over there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 27, where you find the word Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the Old Testament name for the devil. You know what Beelzebub means? It means the Lord of the flies. So in your Bible, not only are birds, and you find this over in Revelation at the Battle of Armageddon, but flies in your Bible are likened to unclean spirits. Do you ever notice that flies digest and live on filth? And the devil is called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. See? Now, you want a good example of the spirit world in a physical sense? Go to a picnic someplace, or even in your house in the summertime, and try to sit down and eat, and the flies will just come all around you. You have to swat them. They're everywhere. They just keep coming in. They keep coming in. That's a picture in a physical life of when you try to pray and you can't get through, and in your spiritual world, when the unclean spirits are coming after you just like the flies do. And I'll tell you another one, mosquitoes. You see, unclean spirits don't have any blood. So you get the Bram Stoker with the Dracula, who is an unclean spirit, a demonic force who has to have blood. Because demonics don't have any blood. That's why they want to be inhuman, because of the water and because of the blood. And so you try to sleep at night with four or five mosquitoes in your bedroom. You try to sit and do something, and they're in your ear, and you're slapping your head, and you're missing him, but you just give yourself a concussion. Those are pictures physically of in the spirit world what's going on right now to try to get your mind off of what I'm trying to teach you. And in some cases, it looks like it's working. Now, verse 11, come back here. So they're very small. Believe me. Now, verse 11. The unclean spirits, they beseech him that they would not send them away out of the country, but they want to go into a herd of pigs. And all the devils, verse 12, besought him, saying, send us into the swine that there may enter in unto them. Now, the reason why they want to go into this is another great, this chapter's got everything you need in it. The reason why they wanted to go into the swine, the pigs, is because the pig is the most like the human body. Of all the things out there, the pig is the most close to the human body. If they want to put a heart flap in you, sometimes they'll take it out of a pig. A pig's body is the closest to a human body as it can get. And not only that, you're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, and Proverbs 11, 22, that a pig is a picture of an unsaved man and woman. So they want to go into the pigs because if they can't have a human body, they want a body that's closer to the human body. And then because they can't get rest in dry places, they went into the sea. Water, which is a picture, here it comes, of Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment, where they're all cast into the lake of fire. There it is. See? I mean, this chapter's got everything. It's got everything. Now, the next thing we find is in verse 15. And they come to Jesus to see him that is possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, this is what happened to this guy. This is the key. He had to get the right mind. The mind he had up to this point was an unclean mind, and now he has a clean mind, a right mind, and he's back focused on the things of God. That is the key. The prodigal son, When he got way out there on his own, where did he wind up? With the pigs. See? See how it connects? Now for him, the pig was an unclean animal that he was supposed to stay away from, showing me that he's connected with a lot of this demonic stuff too. But the Bible says that when he came to himself, he realized what he had given up with his father to get into the pig pen that he was in. He came to himself. He got his right mind. You know what it's going to take for a lot of God's people for you to quit wasting your life? Getting upset about stupid stuff that doesn't matter? Not really giving anything to the Lord and doing anything for the Lord? You know what's going to take? It's going to take you getting your right mind. Everything about this story is an incredible picture that gives you the whole understanding through this guy that when you deal with this unclean spirit stuff, you get a better understanding of it. Now, I'm just going to throw this in. Once he gets in his right mind, you're going to find that he wants to go with Jesus. Jesus goes down to the boat to leave, and he says, "Oh Lord, I want to go with you." He's now in his right mind. He's been a terrible everything. I mean, this guy was in the tombs, cutting himself, did all of the things that people with unclean spirits do, and now he's in his right mind, and he wants to go. And boy, this is a great principle. This is probably the greatest principle out of everything I've given you tonight. Jesus says, no, don't come with me, but I'll tell you what you got to do. You go back to your house. You go back to your family, and you tell them first what God has done for you. You know what the principle is here? First off, go back to the ones you hurt the most. Fix it there first. Don't you know his wife and family and kids paid a price for him being who he was? Scared to death of him? And Jesus said, no, before you come and follow me, you need to go back and make it right with who you've hurt the most. That is a tremendous principle for every one of us. Now, as we come down through this, I get people call me from time to time, not necessarily from around here, but they got somebody in their family that they're just certain is demon-possessed. And I'll just say this, that's not the first place you want to go. Within this story here, you get everything you need, but you also get what I classify and use as the 12 characteristics of someone who has an unclean spirit. Now, I told you I've only had two encounters in my life. I hope you never have any. They both were graphic. They were both were something that I probably will never forget. And it wasn't something that I saw. It was something I was right in the middle of. So, thinking someone is possessed with an unclean spirit is the last place I go. Because I know that a lot of things that God's people do could give that assumption, but that's not true. And that is not the first place you want to go. When you do that right out of the gate, it shows me you don't know what you're talking about. Now, I look for these 12 things. It doesn't mean that somebody has to have all 12 of these and then I check them demon possessed. No. Not everybody's going to have all 12. But if I'm dealing with a situation and I'm pegging the meter at 4 or 5 or 6, my antennas are going to go up. And I'll give these to you. I hope you never have to use them. The first one is, and we find this in verse 2, that they're like dead people. they're obsessed with dead people. Now, we can take that as somebody that's obsessed with unsaved people, the world, but also physical dead bodies. And I'm not going to get into all that. The second one is superhuman strength. That's in verse 13. My first encounter was at a youth camp way back in the day when I was a youth pastor. And I had a little kid, the guy who probably was 12 years old at the time, maybe 13, and he was a hellion. He was just a problem. And he came to camp. And it was about the third night of camp, and I was making my rounds before I went to bed, and this kid was in the chapel, pure dark chapel. And I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but it was a situation where this kid had an unclean spirit. And he was just a little guy. And in the confrontation of trying to help him, he picked me up and threw me across the room of that chapel. And I did what I had been trained to do, pleaded the blood. And I'm holding this kid in my arms and I'm praying the blood of Christ. He's crying and weeping. And out of nowhere, I look to my right and there is the biggest dog I have ever seen in my life. That dog was right there. I cast that demon out of that kid. That demon went into that dog. Mel Sabaka and another pastor was in the cabin. Wasn't too far away. That dog went out, and when it got out there, that dog gave the most ungodly yelp you ever heard in your life. God put that unclean spirit into that dog. That dog went out, and then that unclean spirit left that dog. I am telling you. Superhuman strength. The next one, nakedness and crying. All this stuff goes on today in the world, people, the way they dress, that's in verse 5. The next one was high places. You'll find this in verse 5 too. This will be 2 Kings 16:4, that in Baal worship, they had high places. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that the devil has spiritual wickedness in high places. You want to look for the hallmark of unclean activity. Look for the highest positions in government, highest positions in religions, and you'll find it. The next one was also in verse 5, that he cut himself. Now this is a true mark I used to talk about this when this is the Roman Catholic Church, which self-mutilation as part of making a penance for God. Martin Luther, before he was saved, used to climb up the cathedral steps, which was like 300 steps on his bare knees, bloody and broken, to make penance with God. You have the higher level Jesuits who actually mutilate themselves. You see it back in the Old Testament with Elijah in 1 Kings 18. And, and then I don't know how many times over the years I've dealt with young teenage girls, and it's mostly the girls. There's been some guys, but mostly the girls that burn themselves with cigarettes or cut themselves. And, the sixth one is, you never want to be fooled, because when you get into the Bible here, you'll find that even the unclean spirits believe the fundamentals of the faith. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. The next one is, they like wet places. The second situation that I had was a girl that was in my ministry that was completely taken over. And she was saved, I think. She completely taken over. It locked her in her bedroom. It got into her dog and tried to have sex with her. we took a group of people over to that house to get rid of that. And me and the pastor went through the rooms of the house, calling out this unclean spirit like Jesus did here. And he had been at the girl, and we, you know, she was sobbing upstairs, and he was at her, but we knew it was still in the house. You know where we found it? Spoke to us. You know where it spoke to us out of? The hot water heater. Wet place. The next one is the pigs. We already covered that one. The next one is 12,000. They're small. Ecclesiastes, we covered that one. I gave you the fact that in the Bible, the unclean spirits are like in the animals. You'll find those in the Old Testament. And the last one is, in many cases, bad smells are connected with it. Now, in the time I got left here, I want to explain to you what I have found to be four different classifications of unclean spirits. We always think of unclean spirits as, you know, blood-sucking vampires with dripping fingers and all those things. That's not necessarily true. There's a lot of things that are on the television, a lot of things that you come into contact with that are unclean spirit orientated, but they don't come out like here with this guy who's cutting himself, breaking the chains. When it comes to unclean spirits, I've categorized them into four categories, and you're going to find them. And there may be more, but I put them in my four for me. The first one is you're going to find religious unclean spirits. They're the ones that are going to infestate the religions of this world that are non-biblical Christianity. You're going to find that the first and foremost, the mother of these would be the Roman Catholic Church, infested with unclean spirits from one end to the other. You're going to find places like the Jehovah Witnesses. You're going to find places like the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, even the Charismatic Movement. They're all under demonic unclean spirit, and those are religious. Those are religious unclean spirits. Their main function is to seek the deception of people about religion versus biblical Christianity, and they thrive in that section, and you find them that way. The second ones you find would be in the science world. And that would be the, you know, the evolutionists. That would be the UFO conspiracy things. That would be all this stuff out there that lends itself to outer space. That would be the Elon Musk. That would be the all the things that look for and all the things that are connected out there. We just sent a rocket up today that is going to get to Mars by 2027. It's going to set the theater for man to go to Mars at some point. And everybody's just thrilled with outer space and all the things. They got this comet now that's coming, just came around the sun. And the scientists simply say that it's acting unlike any other comet that they've ever seen. Comets follow in orbit. They're all predictable. This one is totally unpredictable. This one seems to have slowed down and speeded up. This one seems to have changed course. So you know what happens, don't you? All the people out there just start thinking that it's something extraterrestrial. It's something out there that, you know, it's life coming something out there. Everybody's, you know, half of the people are divided, scientists on it. Half think it's this, half think it's that. It's all demonic. The devil plays with us. He uses us. He plays on our fears. He plays on our emotions. He's setting everything up for when the real sons of God show up. And you have a whole cadre of unclean spirits that do that. Then you have the fun unclean spirits. They're the ones that just, they just have fun with us being so stupid. You watch on TV all these things. I don't watch them. But I've watched a couple of them, and I just said, but on this paranormal stuff, you know, on these haunted, they got ones on paranormal. Then you got one on the haunted mansions in America. And they'll go in and they'll set these, they'll go into these places that, and they're all spooky. I mean, they go into some abandoned insane asylum that, you know, hundreds of people went through, you know, and it's supposed to be haunted. So these guys go in the middle of the night. Why don't you go in the daytime? I mean, come on, but the middle of the night. And they set up their little cameras. Can't knock the cameras because mine work pretty good. But they set up the cameras. They have their little thermal things. And they'll walk through a room and all of a sudden the temperature drops. Whew. I think that's a spirit that's in here, see? They're all listening and they'll hear footsteps. I remember one where this girl was killed in this room, and the thing was that she still haunted this room. So they're in her room, right where she was killed. Middle of the night, cameras, thermal stuff, all stuff, and they hear a bump. And the guy starts calling out her name. Are you here? Don't be afraid of us. We're here to help you. If you can hear me and understand me, just give us some sign. And you know what happens? Boom, boom, boom. They go crazy. Their ratings on TV just went up 1,000 points. You know what that is? Some unclean spirit out there playing with their stupidity, making the bumps in the night, making the temperature drop, giving them all the stuff that they're looking for to deceive them. When there's no such thing as ghosts, there's no such thing as monsters, there's no such thing as after the last movie went to, there's no such thing as predators anymore in my mind. It's all what they do. Tell you another story. Years ago, I had my singles ministry, I had guys just like you. Good guys. Down in southern Missouri, there was this light that would appear on this dark road at night. Everybody knew about it. It was a legend. My three guys were going to go down there and take their King James Bibles, and they were going to debunk that light. I told them not to go. But they went anyhow. Lo and behold, they're down this where this road is supposed to be, like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, pitch black. Down a road about 200 yards, this light appears. Now they're bold. Probably one of them is singing Onward Christian Soldiers, I don't know. But they start to move toward the light. And you know what? The light starts to move toward them. And then it splits into two lights and keeps coming. Now at that point, two of my guys decided it was quits for the night. But the one guy, he's going to take this thing to the end. So this is an absolute true story. So he's standing there, this light is two now, and he holds up his Bible and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke thee. You know what the light did? Turned into three lights and kept coming. At that point, he retired and decided to call it for a night. Now, what was that? You know what it was? Unclean spirits playing stupid with stupid people. They liked the idea. that they can fake things and then people believe there's a paranoia world, or they believe there's this there, or they believe they want you to believe in the spirit world that they control, so they control it so you'll believe it. If you have a Bible, you know it's not true. But if you don't have the Bible, it becomes a legend like it did. And people would talk about it, and they enjoy that and love it to death because it brings the reality, the false reality, that there's really a spiritual world out there with ghosts, gremlins, demons, and all this stuff that are really out there, and there's a paranormal world, and there's a swirl out there, when it's nothing more than unclean spirits playing on the stupidity of human beings who either don't know the Bible, rejected the Bible, or don't want anything to do with the Bible. And that's what you're dealing with there. Then the last one. These are the unclean spirits that are connected with strange flesh. These will be your sexual deviants. You'll find that in the book of Romans, it talks about the natural order of sexual encounters. And the natural order of sexual encounters is men and women through marriage. When you get outside of that, you get into the spirit world that is infested with these unclean spirits, and that'll be men with men, women with women. You'll find it in the book of Romans. And then you'll find it right down the line, sex with animal called bestiality, and then right on down the line, necromancing is sex with dead people. Those are the sadistic form of unclean spirit. So when you look at it out there, you're going to find that understanding this whole parameter of it, it's a they fall into categories. Now, I'm not saying that they all can't do the same thing. I am saying as they interact with human beings to deceive them, they fall into these three categories. The religious, they fall into the religious, they fall into the science, they fall into the paranormal stuff that is, it gets people actually believing in another world out there that is outside the Bible's definition. And then the sexual deviancy that takes place with child molestation, pedophilia, and all that stuff that is nothing more than unclean spirit infestation. So now you can see that you got it all in Mark chapter 5. It's more than just the question the guy was asking about, you know, how could a man, you know, who is demon possessed worship? Well, first of all, the word possessed is not in there. But now you understand the whole picture of what you got. And this is what you got to do when you get into these places. You got to be able to define it down, get a context, and then work it from there. So I hope that helps. Hey, tomorrow night,